Christian greetings again to each one of you this evening. I greet you in the name of the great healer, the one who heals broken hearts, the one who hung on that tree for you and for me. I want to say thank you, first of all, to the congregation. It was a pleasure of our family to be with you yesterday and today. The time seemed to go fast, and we thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for your kind interest in the meetings, your attention. May God bless you as we go on from here, and please visit Kirkwood if you have opportunity. It's interesting being the pastor of a small congregation, a new congregation, and coming into your circles to an established congregation. Maybe you don't feel that way, but it was good for us to be here. We really enjoyed our time. May God bless you. Thank you, Brother Arlen, for the devotional thoughts. I was impressed by the two main characters in that story. They were both coming. Jairus had a need, and he came to Jesus. And Jesus knew that, and was coming to him. May that be us this evening, wherever you are in your journey to Christ. Keep going. Don't turn back. Be faithful, because he's coming toward you. That's the desire of our hearts, to one day be with him. One day be with him. But in the meantime, we are kept as the apple of his eye. Isn't that something? Keep me as the apple of the eye is the title that was already announced this evening. You can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 17, verse 8. Maybe before we read the verses, can open there a while, but I'd like to talk maybe first of all about the eye. What is the most precious part of the body? What is the most precious part of your body? I don't know, it's a hard question to answer. What part would you like to do without? Is it the blood? Certainly very important. Is it your stem cells? Is it your heart? Maybe it's not the eye, but that has to rate up there pretty highly. It's certainly one of the most fragile and delicate parts, at least on the outside of the body. In his book, Does God Believe in Atheists?, John Blanchard described just how complex the eye really is. The human eye is a truly amazing phenomenon. Although accounting for just 1/4,000th of an adult's weight, it is the medium which processes some 80% of the information received by its owner from the outside world. The tiny retina contains about 130 million rod-shaped cells which detect light intensity and transmit impulses to the visual cortex of the brain by means of some 1 million nerve fibers, while nearly 6 million cone-shaped cells do the same job but respond specifically to color variation. The eyes can handle 500,000 messages simultaneously and are kept clear by ducts producing just the right amount of fluid with which the eyelids clean both eyes simultaneously in 1/5,000th of a second. There's a lot going on as you're sitting here just listening to all that and blinking your eyes every little bit, every once in a while. There's a lot going on. It is tremendous. Charles Darwin himself wrote in a chapter from his Origin of Species entitled Difficulties with the Theory. Yeah, he called it a theory. Okay. To suppose that the eye with all its imitable contrivances, I'm not sure if I'm saying that word right, for adjusting the focus of different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberration could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree. Charles Darwin says it's absurd to consider that all that the eye came into being by natural selection. Jeremy Rifkin, an evolutionist, writes in his book, Algeny, that Darwin confided to a friend years later, "The eye to this day gives me a cold shudder." Praise be to God for the creation of the eye. So we know tonight that the eye is a precious part of our body. God designed our body to protect the eye. I don't know if you ever realized that. Let me just give you a list of things here. 1, 2, 3, it's 6 different things. The eyelid swoops down to cover it when you blink, or to protect it from something coming towards you, your eyelid. You just blink to protect your eye. Tears wash it with antibodies every time we blink to keep infection out. Upper eyelashes turn upward, lower turn downward to deflect particles from entering. Eyebrows also keep sediment and sweat from entering our eyes. The bony structures of the orbit, that's this area, protrude beyond the surface of the eye to stop a larger object from entering the eye socket. And reflex, the eyelid blinks and our hands fly to our face when something dangerous to our eye approaches. Isn't that wonderful how God designed it to protect itself? God designed the eye to protect its sensitivity. These 130 million rod-shaped cells and the 500,000 messages that can simultaneously connect and go back and forth. God designed it with its own protective mechanism. Chapter 17, verse 8. "Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." This is part of a prayer. Let's read Psalm 17. Think about it as a prayer, which is what it is, a prayer of David. "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved me in mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with all with thy hid treasure. They are all full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Keep me as the apple of the eye. What is most precious to God tonight? What is most precious to God? Like I said, I don't know if the eye is the most precious part of the body. But I'm wondering, with the defense mechanisms that God created in it, it is a very precious part of our body. But David, the psalmist here, is praying, keep me, Lord, as you keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. What is most precious to God? Psalm 116, verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. If the death of a saint is precious, how precious is the life? Psalm 72:14, he shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. What is most precious to God? We are. We are his people. We are made in his image. We are precious. You tonight, dear ones, are precious in the sight of God. As we protect our eyes, so our Heavenly Father is protecting you and keeping you. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Turn to Isaiah chapter 49. I'd like to read some more from Isaiah. We just read the verse where it says that I've called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Isaiah 49, verse 15, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. It's possible that a woman could forget her young child. It is possible. It's not likely, but it is possible. But it's not possible that God will forget you. Somehow it seems easy to talk about this tonight, because I don't see an external force invading this building. There are spiritual forces. And I don't know what God is going to lay into your life. But someday you're going to be faced with the question, is God there? And may this message tonight just reinforce into our hearts and into our minds that he is there and he is keeping us like his prized possession that we are. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's not only protecting us from the harms and dangers of the world, he's protecting us and giving us the tools to usher us into glory with him through the blood of Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, his only begotten, the only begotten Son of the Father. Behold, 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Oh, the great love that the Father bestowed upon us. We are precious to God. Next point, what are we kept from? Well, going back to our text in Psalm 17, I'd like to turn back there and focus on those verses a little closer. What are we kept from? And there's some things in this psalm. Look at verse 9. from the wicked, it's a following the thought, keep me as the apple of thy eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings, from the wicked that oppress me. The wicked that oppress me. As I studied that word and studied its context and looked at commentary notes, it seems like this wicked here refers to enemies of the body or those trying to physically harm us. And we read some of that in verses 13 and 14. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, from men which are thy hand, O Lord. It seems like there's the psalmist, and we know he was. We think about David's life, and he was surrounded by wicked men who were trying to take his life. And this evening, we can't really connect with that so well, because I don't know that any of us are facing that. There's Christians somewhere that are right now. But God has been good to us and given us the land of freedom that we have, and we're not faced with this. But verse 9 goes on to say, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. And this seems to refer more to the spiritual enemies of our soul. And we know what that is tonight. If you're a Christian, you know what that is. In fact, the context and the words the way it's written here gives us the idea of the hunters encircling the prey. In my younger years, we would hunt deer like that. We would drive out meadows and mountainsides, and you'd gather the hunters at the one end, and the other drivers would push through, and you'd try to get the circles and encircle the prey so that they can't get out. But that's what the enemies of our souls are doing. They're encircling the faithful. They're trying to look for an opportunity where they can get them to fall and to stumble. But David is praying, Lord, keep me. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of the wings. Protect me from these deadly enemies of the soul. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the point of the message is not to go into the depravity and the ugliness and the immorality that this world is so full of. I don't need to explain that to you tonight. You know it. And we have to grapple with these things, and they come very close to us. There's many temptations that can surround us with these in these areas, and it should fill us with a disgust and a hatred for it. But sometimes there's bits of it that are appealing. And we need to pray out and cry out to the Lord. Lord, keep me. Keep me from these deadly enemies of the soul. We need to stay far away from it. But yet, as we do that, we need to love the sinner. That's one thing about this, the cultural things and trends that we're facing right now that we read about. The twisted morality regarding marriage and what's happening there and gender identity and some of those things, it fills you with disgust. It can, because we don't. It's hard for us to connect that to that. But we need to love those that are caught in those things. And somehow we equate sin. We put, okay, this is way down here, and then others are, and that there is some truth in all that. But is really the take the gender or issue or the marriage, same-sex marriage, and is that more evil in the sight of God than adultery, second marriages, divorce and remarriage? They're both evil. They're both wrong. May God give us a heart of love for those that are caught in situations and sins like this. Verse 14, what are we kept from? Verse 14 says, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world. From men of the world. I don't know what you think of when you read that, but I had to think of men of pride, materialism, accumulation, men that are fat and full and satisfied, men that are self-sufficient, lukewarm and modernistic, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Do what you need to do to get what you want. Don't worry about the future. And those influences come in upon us too. May God keep us from being lukewarm. May He keep our fire burning. Number four, He keeps us from times of trouble. Psalm 57, verse 1 says, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in Thee. Yea, in the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I don't know what all this was. I don't know. I didn't study the context of Psalm 57. We probably wouldn't know much if we did, much more. But we face times of trouble. And some of the trouble that we face is self-inflicted because of the mistakes that we've made. And we knew we should not take the second look or go down that road or whatever it is. But we do, and we face the trouble that comes. And sometimes God allows things, times of trouble to come into our lives. Sometimes God allows our hearts to hurt with pain because of the loss of loved ones or the loss of ones who have turned their backs on truth. But even in that, God wants us to go to Him and find a refuge under His wings because we're precious to Him and He wants us to go. He wants us to come. Isaiah 25, 4. For Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. I thought here of the storms of life. Maybe it's a storm of famine. Maybe it's a hurricane, a literal storm. There's folks that have faced that here in the past several weeks. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's death. It's interesting that God doesn't remove all these things from His people, does He? And the older you get, the longer you live, the more you see that life is painful. There's hurts. But in the midst of the hurts, He's calling us to come. Because He wants to keep us. How does God keep His precious people? The word keep from Strong's means to hedge about, to guard, to protect, attend to. That's how God keeps us. Sometimes we talk about His everlasting arms enfolding us. He instinctively protects His people as we instinctively protect our eyes. Something out of the corner of your eye is moving toward you and you flinch and you put up your hands. That's how God instinctively protects His people. Even though at times He allows part of it to hit us. And He's calling us. Please, dear one, trust me. 1 Peter 1, 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. John 17, 11 to 12, this is a high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Kept them in thy name, that those that thou hast given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. We know he will keep us in the world to come. We know that when we get to glory, we will be kept eternally. But how does he keep us in this life? And this is an issue where we start thinking about this question, then we start, sometimes we start treading carefully because we know the dangers of the doctrine of predestination or eternal security. Does God keep us? Yes, he does. But how does God keep us? Do we, once we name the name of Jesus Christ, does he keep us secure that we may never fall again? We don't want to encourage a false sense of security. But it is a huge advantage for a Christian to be assured and comforted by the knowledge that he is abiding in the Father's love and protection. I feel sorry for Christians tonight who think they're Christians. As far as they know they are, they're fairly positive of it, but they're not quite sure. That's not God's will for his people to be not quite sure if they're being kept. That's not his will. It is a huge advantage for you tonight if you're assured and comforted by the knowledge that you're abiding in the Father's house and his love and protection. Every Christian needs to have those moments when he feels totally enfolded in his Savior's arms and a sense of the smile of God's approval. But we don't always have them. Does that mean we suddenly lost? That suddenly we're not being kept anymore? No. Sometimes it seems like we get those signals that, oh, you're not quite a true Christian if you're not living an emotional high all the time. You ever feel like that? You feel like, okay, well, what's the matter with me? I must not have quite attained to this level of spirituality yet. No, beware about that. Beware with that. The Christian life is not that way. But neither can a Christian thrive and grow in a state of limbo where he's not sure. So how do we look at all these? How do we bring this all together? We need to be sure tonight that we do not have sin or unresolved issues that bring us into condemnation. If there's something that we need to take care of, that may be why we don't have assurance or why we're struggling with that. And we also need to remember that God will not keep us if we do not want to be kept. It is our choice to abide in him. It is our choice to turn our lives over to him and to continue to choose right so we stay there. But we don't have to. We can walk away. Not everyone, Matthew 7, 21 to 24, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, goes back to the message of this morning on obedience. He that doeth the will. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not talked about you, and in thy name I've cast out devils, and in thy name I've done many wonderful works. There's works that can be done, and Jesus goes on to say, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Talking about eternal security, we are eternally secure from God's perspective. From the perspective of God, we are eternally secure. He will never let us go. He will always keep us. He will do his part. The question tonight is, will we do ours? It is our choice that determines our security. Turn to the book of James. The book of James is a good book to refer to if you're in a conversation with someone that is telling you that if you made a commitment to Christ when you were whatever age, could be 20, 30 years ago, even if you've walked away, that you're still kept in the power of God, in his keeping power. The book of James is a good book to turn to. Chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. See, God has keeping power, but we need to keep ourselves in his love. We need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We cannot adopt the worldly practices. We cannot look like the world. We cannot act like the world and talk like the world and live like the world and somehow be kept by the Father. We have to choose one or the other. 2 verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Just a mouth commitment is not enough. We need to live it. 4 verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. 5:11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy, endurance, enduring to the end. We need a proper understanding of who God is. Can turn to Psalm 103. These are precious verses. Do you know God this evening? How do you think about him? Do you feel his smile of approval on your life, or do you feel like he is angry at you? And sometimes we feel the disapproval because there's things that we need to deal with. Other times we have a fear of God that we should not have. That's not the message this evening. But Psalm 103 says this, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed his transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. We could go on reading there. Actually, let's keep on. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. That's our Father. He pities us when we get into trouble. He pitieth those that fear him. He knows our weaknesses. But he also treads the winepress of the wrath of God. That's talking about Jesus. Jesus is our good shepherd. And we know with that picture that Jesus as our shepherd, leading us beside the still waters, green pastures. But we also know that he treads, the Revelation tells us, he treads the winepress of the wrath of God. And in somehow, in understanding who God is, yes, we are kept by the power of God, but we also know that we will give an account to him. And that's a serious thought. He is merciful to the repentant believers, but vengeance on those who have turned their backs on him. So we need to understand who God is to understand his keeping power. We also need an understanding of the keeping power of the grace of God. And I already alluded to this. Sometimes we allow our emotions to take over. I do not believe tonight that you are constantly, or that I am constantly falling into God's camp or Satan's camp like a seesaw. I do not believe that. And I illustrate it in two ways. There's quite a number of you here that are married. Are you afraid right now that your marriage is coming apart? I don't think you are. You don't suddenly wake up in the morning, oh, is my marriage still intact? Oh, yes, it is. Okay. No, that's not the way we think. That's an illustration of we know that our marriage vows, week one of us could break our marriage vows and we'd be unfaithful. But it's not like we're constantly falling apart. And I think it's an example of the way we think about the keeping power of God and God's grace holding us. Or another example, you take the example of the ark, Noah's ark, and we know that there was life inside the ark. They needed to continually rest with the confidence that they were safe inside the ark, right? Sometimes our view of this is sort of like Noah and his sons were hanging on to rods outside the ark. They had to hang on or else they were falling off. Does that make sense? Sometimes we view it that way, that it's only our own strength that's holding us on. We're so quick to fall away. But no, Noah and his family were safe inside the ark, as long as they stayed there. They could have gone and left the ark. Maybe the analogy isn't perfect because we know what happens in our spiritual lives is we just do not take care. We just let it slide. We absorb this and we absorb that. The influences, the false, the evil influences, we can absorb things and we can get pulled away and we suddenly do not realize it, but there's conscious choices all along that way. The Spirit is faithful to bring conviction, to let you know where you're, the path that you're on. 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We need to be careful. Romans 6:1, the grace of God is not a license to sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And I'm not trying to, we need to be aware of that. I'm not trying to say that we can sin and the grace of God covers it. That's not what I'm saying at all. But we are not constantly falling into God's camp or Satan's camp. Another question, does our lifestyle hinder our understanding of grace? Talking again about the keeping power of God and how does God keep his people? Does our lifestyle hinder our understanding of grace? And we need to tread carefully here as well. I don't want to be misunderstood, but We know what grace is. God pours out his grace upon us. He doesn't pour out his grace upon us because we're somehow some special people, that we have something that he needs. He pours out his grace. We do not earn the grace of God. We can block it. We can fail to utilize it. We can turn away from it. But we do not earn the grace of God. He pours it out. It's like a hand reaching to us that we need to reach on to and grab a hold of. But sometimes, well, we know our Mennonite culture is known for its scrupulous cleanliness. You know, we try to keep everything clean. And that's good. I don't want I want to encourage something else necessarily. But I think sometimes we're afraid to let some dirt show. That we can't afford to be authentic, so we make sure that the dirt is all covered. We have dirt, we're human, I think we all are. So we just cover it with lots of white paint. But aren't we frustrating the grace of God when we do that? Instead of allowing the dirt to show so that we can maybe get some help to clean up the dirt, we cover it over and the grace of God can't reach it. We starve ourselves of the grace that is greater than our sin and lose our assurance because we're doing it at our own strength. God wants to keep us. Will you let him do it tonight? If you are his, you are the apple of his eye, but we cannot expect him to do that unless we turn our lives over to him. Jude 1, verse 24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. He's able to do that. But we need to rest in him. We need to turn our lives over to him. I'd like to close with the text chapter, or the text psalm, Psalm 17. Verse 15. I'd like to close with two thoughts. The one is this verse. As for me, I would behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Someday, we will be eternally in his presence. Now, this is an Old Testament verse, but this very, very New Testament. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Someday we will be like him because we will be with him. I feel like turning to Revelation 21 again. We looked at that the first evening, but God wants to, someday we're going to be in his tabernacle with him, or in his temple, or whatever it uses tabernacle there. I don't know how it's all going to be, but we're all going to be there together with him, and we don't need to be kept anymore because we'll be there. What a wonderful thought. On the way, on our travels, there wasn't always music playing, but there was a song that was playing at one point. I'll just close with the lyrics of this song. Going home, many times in my childhood, when we've traveled so far, by nightfall, how weary I'd grown. Father's arms would slip around me, and gently he'd say, my child, we're going home. Now the twilight is fading, the day soon shall end. Lord, I get homesick the further I roam. But the Father has led me each step of the way, and now I'm going home. Going home, I'm going home. There's nothing to hold me here. I've caught a glimpse of that heavenly land. Praise God, I'm going home. God bless you.